On.
That's pretty cool. One of the best ways to reach people in your neighborhood and all over the place is to reach kids. And that slideshow was pretty cool to me. I love kids' ministries, and I love it when we love our neighborhood by loving our neighborhood's kids. So good effort on that. And I hope God allows Goshen to see fruit of that. Before we get into the word this morning, can I just pray for us? God, thanks for today. Thank you for a beautiful day that reminds us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for all the work that people in this church did to put on a VBS, to love children, to teach them the truth about who you are, who they are, and what your love is like. God, I pray for the souls who don't know you yet, that you would continue to call out to them and that they would respond and come to know your love and your goodness. God, I pray for our time this morning as we look at your word, that we'd listen to you, that our hearts would be ready to respond, and we would walk out ready to live more according to your will, according to your way, and trusting you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question. How many of y'all like tests? All right, so I fit in well here. No, I didn't even see one. I'll be honest, I didn't like tests at all growing up. I still don't like tests very much, whether it's a pop quiz, whether it's a basketball tryout, an SAT, a final exam, none of them. I did not enjoy any of them, and my anxiety would just shoot through the roof. And here's the reason why. Because I kind of knew myself pretty well, but when you take a test, it's confirmed. And you don't just learn about yourself, somebody else does too. Somebody else finds the truth about you, truth about me, in some area. And usually I looked at tests as people were trying to just make me stumble. They wanted to make me look bad. In fact, I remember going into my SAT, and I was dreading that day. And I got out, and it confirmed exactly what I thought about myself, that I was a little bit below average. And so I was talking to one of my friends after that exam, and he had gotten his score, and he called me out of joy. I still remember it was a Saturday afternoon. I'm standing in my kitchen, and he's going on and on and on about how well he did. And I was hoping that he would talk so long that I'd have to get off the phone before I told him what my score was. But eventually he asked me, "Would you get Joey?" And I muttered my score to him, and he goes, "Well, you're just talking about the first two sections, right?" "No, JP, that was my total score, but thanks for the reminder that you're just a little bit better than me." And so I walked away from that experience. Somebody else learned something about me, and it wasn't a good thing. It was not a fun experience. Today, we're going to be talking through the last part of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And at Restore, we've been going through this section of the Sermon on the Mount throughout the summer. And it was kind of like a six-part series. And what we see is there's six little petitions in this prayer. And we've been calling it the Disciples' Prayer because while Jesus taught about the prayer, he tells us to be the ones to pray it. And so these first three petitions are about his name, his will, and his kingdom. And it's about posturing ourselves to who he is and what he is all about, what God is all about. And then the last three petitions are responses when we have a posture towards his name, towards his kingdom, towards his will. And we ask for provision. We ask for forgiveness. And then today, we're talking about the last petition. It's deliverance. And it's where Jesus shows us that while we may think that tests are about people trying to make us stumble and make us look bad, Jesus gives us a new framework that tests and temptations are not just threats to your well-being. They're actually opportunities for the kingdom of God to break into our life just a little bit more. So, listen with that in mind as I read from Matthew 6, 13. We have one verse today. It says this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I want to just jump right into what is this text trying to say? Because, if I'm honest, this is actually probably the most difficult section of the prayer to interpret, to try to figure out what it means. And if you read 14 scholars, you're going to come up with 14 different possibilities. But if we read it slowly, I actually think part of the point of the text is to wrestle with it. That there is different ways of going about understanding what Jesus is trying to say. There's like a puzzle of words here. And let me get into it. So the first reason I say this is the word that we read as temptation here can actually be interpreted three different ways. Could be temptation, it could be trials, or it could be test. And if you look in your translation, I bet a number of different translations will have different options. And if we take it to mean temptation, what is temptation? The way that we think of it is somebody is out to get me. They want me to fall. They want me to fail. And if we think about, does God tempt people? Well, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, and he himself tempts no one." When we're in a moment of overwhelming temptation, we can know that it is not the Father trying to trip us up. So some people take that to mean, yeah, God would never do that, and we're just praying that he would never lead us into sin. And they could be right. But I want to present a different option here. What if Jesus is actually trying to get us to think of the word as test? Then Jesus is saying, Father, please don't lead us into a test. The difficulty with that is tests are inevitable. In fact, some of us are going through tests today, in this season, right now. In fact, when Jesus says, deliver us from evil, in the next phrase, he believes that they might already be in a test. But if you look at the whole narrative of Scripture, tests are actually part of the story. They come up all over the place, and God is the one who brings them. Are they enjoyable? No. Actually, of any of the tests that you would read in the Scriptures, none of them are actually enjoyable. You can look at Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 2. 16 and 17, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Test number one. Then Abraham in Genesis 22, 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. This is when he leads Abram to take his son, Isaac, up on the mountain. Judges 2:22, this is after Israel has gone into the promised land and they're still working to take out the other nations. And God says, in order to test Israel by them, these other nations, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. Psalm 11:5, pretty peculiar verse if you ask me. The Lord tests the righteous. Or how about Matthew 4:1? Jesus comes onto the scene. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted. So why might Jesus pray, please don't send something that we already know is going to happen or that may already be happening? Well, this is just my take based on my study. I think Jesus is encouraging honesty, humility, and dependence. He wants honesty, humility, and dependence with this prayer. He knows the testing is not enjoyable. He knows the whole story of his people, the whole story of the whole world, and none of those tests were enjoyable. And he sees how few actually passed their tests. And what he's saying is, you are not called to be a person who just can't wait to get to the next test. Bring it on. No, he's saying, I want you to be a people who are willing to trust God when the test does come. Now, part of me thinks, God, well then why would you make it that way? Why would you make it so that there have to be tests? Nobody likes them. If we all know that no one really enjoys the test, then what is the purpose? Because for some of us, tests don't just bring up school memories. Tests bring up the time when I made the wrong decision. And I still feel shame and guilt from it. I don't want to think about that. Well, Jesus is not just trying to get us to think, to just pray this line so that you and I pass the test. It's not just about the test. What he's trying to draw us into is a deeper trust with the Father. So if it's about trusting the Father, then what is the goal of the test? Well, here we have to go to, what's the whole goal of the whole story? Well, from the beginning, it's been to establish his kingdom of heaven on earth. And Eden was the first place where God was dwelling with humans. And he said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. You are to take my presence and you are to expand it over the entire world. We want heaven and earth to completely overlap. And if his kingdom is any place where his will is done, which is also part of the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if tests are a regular part of a disciple, then they must be really important. So, here's what I think tests do in our lives. They're opportunities for the kingdom of God to break in. Tests are opportunities for the kingdom of God to break in. Because what happens? Life is mostly about these rhythms that we've built, habits that we've built, quiet, daily, unnoticed decisions that we make. But then there are moments when something just feels like it matters more. You could go one direction or the other. And you have this push and pull inside of you. What's happening is a fight between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and some other kingdom. Because if we remember, in the beginning, God's kingdom on earth in Eden, he wanted his kingdom to be spread. There are other kingdoms in this world fighting for your allegiance, fighting for our allegiance. Think about it. When in a daily circumstance, you could be on a work trip, okay? You're by yourself. You could go anywhere you want. You could watch whatever you want. You could do something, and maybe nobody would ever find out. There's a test. What's going to happen? Two kingdoms fighting. Or maybe you're in a marriage and it feels cold. Trust has been broken. You feel like you're breaking apart with one another. And it's not just a test of the relationship. It's a test of worship. Who do I listen to? Will I still believe that God is near when my spouse isn't? Will I still honor my vow even when the feeling is gone? These are moments where the kingdom of God has a chance to break into the world a little bit more. So how do we be a people who pray not with the mindset of, man, tests are just about getting me to fail, but tests are an opportunity for the kingdom of God to break into my life and into my neighborhood, into my church, where we say, God, I don't want a test, but when I'm in it, I'm going to trust you. How do we see this happen in our lives? The first is this, by becoming childlike, not self-sufficient. You see, a common theme happening in this text is that we are beings who are not self-made. We are not independent self-creators. No, when Jesus tells us to pray like this, he's saying, friends, the kingdom of heaven does not advance through spiritual superheroes. It advances through children. Not through the strong and self-reliant. It advances through the humble and dependent, those who ask for help. One of the lies that we've been taught, whether we like it or not, is the idea that we need to be more self-made. We hear things like, be whoever you want to be. Don't let anybody tell you who you should be. Be the hero of your own story. We all love superhero movies. Anybody else like superhero movies? I love superhero movies. And my favorite is the antithesis of everything that Jesus is saying to pray. Batman. It's kind of funny, and it's also sad at the same time. He's always been my favorite, and here's the reason why he's my favorite. He has no superpower. He doesn't need divine help. He has no community, just pure self-sufficiency, willpower, and pain. He takes his trauma, and he turns it into a mission to save his city. Never asks for help. Doesn't trust anyone. He even says no to love because nobody should bear the pain that he bears. And we say, yeah. No. Our culture says that if we want to be saved, or if we want to save others, then we need to isolate when we're in pain, take care of our own problems, never show weakness. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, you don't need to pray. God, send me another test. No, it's lead me not into the test. God, please don't take me through another test, but deliver me when we're in it. Kingdom of heaven doesn't come through Batman who are self-sufficient. It comes through children who trust their Heavenly Father. Where are we trying to be the hero of our own story? Where I'm saying, I've got this, instead of, Father, help me. Where do we hide wounds instead of bring them to the Father in prayer? Jesus is inviting us to take off the cape. He's inviting us to honesty, dependency, trust. Kids, they don't hesitate to ask for help. They know they can't fix it. And so they will annoy you until you do. That's what he is saying. Become more like this. That's what the kingdom belongs to. Think about the tests that you might have right now in your personal life. Maybe you're going through an addiction. Maybe you have a test in finances and you feel overwhelmed, stressed, ashamed to ask for help, parenting. Sometimes we feel like we're failing and we don't want anyone to know that we actually don't know what to do next. The petition Jesus gives us is not to put your cape on and handle it. It's to take it off and come to the Father. Here's what that might look like. Maybe you get up 5 minutes earlier in the morning and you start naming the test that you're in, writing it down, praying it to the Father. Or maybe you already have that time structured in. Maybe it's on the car drive and you start naming it to the Father. Father, this divorce is hard. This diagnosis, I don't want it. I don't want my friendship to be like this. I really wish I had a different role in life. I don't want to struggle with this weakness or sin anymore. That might be the first step. But then we don't have to stop there. Because these seasons and moments are the setting. That's how you set yourself up for the kingdom of God to break into your life. You first name the test, but then there's another phrase in this verse, deliver us from evil. You see, if a test is an opportunity for the kingdom of God to break into our lives, then here is where we actually experience it. A person who is honest about the test and how hard they are will ask for help. And Jesus is giving us the person to go to. And he's saying, I know the deliverer. So that leads us to the second thing where we see the kingdom of God break in. And it is by relying on spirit power, not willpower. Spirit power, not willpower. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how often do we live our lives thinking that we can live a kingdom of God kind of life with willpower? We tell ourselves, we don't even have to say it out loud in our minds. When you fail, when I fail, how many times do we say, I can't do that again. I need to try harder at this. Or we tell people, be better. That's not spirit dependence. That's self-dependence. Why? That's all me. I'm doing it. The language Jesus uses is not performance language. It's deliverance language. He knows we're weak. And he tells us, ask for my help. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: by ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Do we believe that? You know, maybe the real test isn't just the situation that we're in, but whether or not we're going to ask for help or not. Jesus tells us that the Spirit is the one who can empower us in our weakness, and that is where the kingdom breaks in. When you think about Jesus' ministry, he goes out and he healed so many people. You see it all over the story, and there is something that is common about almost all of them. You think about the responsibility of the four friends who brought their friend to Jesus. You think about the centurion who wanted his servant to be healed. You think about Mary and Martha with their brother Lazarus. You think about the woman who had been bleeding for years. Every single one of them had one thing in common. They came to Jesus. They all came to Jesus. Sometimes they didn't even just ask. Sometimes they were like, you could have done something. They knew who the deliverer was. When we pray, deliver us from evil, that is the posture that we take towards the Father. We're not the one making promises. We're just asking him to hold to his. And that is where the power is. Why is it so difficult for us to live that way, though? For many of us in this room, perhaps maybe we don't feel necessarily needy. We feel like maybe we have the stuff that we can give to others. The people who don't have money, the people who are in prison, the people who live on the streets, those are the ones with the real needs. Not me. In fact, I should have my stuff together. I've got the stuff that I can give to everybody else who actually needs it. Because I've got money, I've got cars, I've got houses, we've got vacations, education, we've got status. Compared to most of the world, we are rich. But the danger is this: those comforts can make us forget about our actual need for deliverance. What does Jesus say about rich people? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say, anything is possible with God. You see, sometimes our resources can become a distraction that causes us to neglect wrestling with that verse right there. And maybe not because we don't think we need it, but because we think we shouldn't. I shouldn't need help. But what ends up happening in this mindset, without even knowing it, we stop becoming dependent on Christ, and we start becoming dependent on those things. With all of our good things, we start spending time doing things that we could instead of things that we should. We stop seeing our need for devoted time in prayer and in the Word and to listen to it. We stop seeing our need to be present with our brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning or in any capacity to pray, sing, and listen to the Word together. We don't necessarily see that we need the intentional relationships of others to ask direct questions about the tests that we're going through. And we can start to become complacent. And then we start to find that our marriages drift apart. We start to see more gossip in our lives. We become addicted to things. We get a little too crazy with alcohol. We stop inviting our unsaved friends to our homes and our churches, and we become short with our kids, and we complain about our schools. And those are just symptoms of a people who have said, maybe I shouldn't need to ask for deliverance from evil. You know, most of us probably have some kind of test going on right now. And perhaps Goshen Church, it's in a season of test. Not a test of growth and numbers or performance, but of dependence. The test might not be, can Goshen get a pastor? Maybe the test is, will Goshen remain faithful and dependent on the Father? You know, I want to say that I've had many conversations with various elders at the church and other servants at the church. Man, I see a people who are faithful and dependent. Like the way you show up for one another, the way you serve the youth in your community, it's like y'all really believe this stuff. And I bet there's nights when you say, Father, please don't lead me into another test. Father, please let this test end. And that's the childlike faith that the Father is looking for. But every time you finish that prayer with, deliver us from evil. And that evil is to push our agenda, to rush the timing, to complain, to quit, any of that. But no. I see people who depend on the Lord. And the kingdom of heaven will have victory in that. There will be fruit in that. Maybe your family is in a season of test. Difficult diagnosis, crazy work schedule, marriage difficulty. And the test isn't how do you fix those things right now. It's will I depend on the Spirit power or willpower? I can give you an example from my own marriage. Oh, yeah. A constant circumstantial tension in Kara's and my marriage is how to use our time. We have, and many of you all know this test too. We've got two girls in school. Kara's in school. I'm in school. I work full time. I love to start things. I also love having people in our home. Ministry stuff usually happens early mornings, late nights. And you can put all this together. And you might think that's a recipe for disaster in a relationship. That's a lot of stuff going on. And honestly, we have been there. So how does the kingdom of God break into that test? Well, I'll tell you first how it doesn't. When Kara and I start to demand our way, when we stop trying to understand one another, when we stop listening to one another, maybe we just shrink back and we stop talking about it. We just grit our teeth and get through it. That usually ends in bitterness. Maybe in anger or sharp words towards each other. And we start looking at our time spent as the test, when the test was how would we respond to the Father and to one another in those circumstances. So then, what's Spirit power? Well, it's not me trying harder or Kara caving in or the other way around. Spirit power is when in those tense moments, one of us actually stops and we say, man, we should pray about this. Let's look at what God wants. And I need to be honest about what I want. And you be honest about what you want. When we pause long enough to remember that we're not enemies, we're partners. It's when instead of enforcing my way, I open up my hands and I ask, okay, what could the other options be? What does God want? It's when Kara seeks to understand me and I understand her, and we work to come to a path forward by entrusting our wills to the Father together. And sometimes that means Joey has to slow down. And other times it means we're going to go hand in hand into a really busy season, knowing that that is what God wants for us right now. Spirit power looks like people of humility, patience, understanding. And that's when the kingdom can break in and you see fruit. It's really hard. And I tell you, I agree. Sometimes I actually wonder if it's really worth it. But then I think about this. The one who taught us to pray like that, he lived it. You see, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was up on a mountain in the garden praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty, King of Heaven, let this cup pass from me. The cup he was referring to was to drink and experience the curse for humanity that he didn't deserve, and he did not want that cup. But the test was, would he trust the Father to drink it? And he closed with this line, not my will, but yours. The test was real. The circumstances, they took his life, his dignity, his community. Would he ask the Father to deliver him, or would he deliver himself? Well, he trusted the Father all the way to the point of shedding blood, to death. And the Father did deliver him and raise him from the dead. And because of that test, the greatest victory of heaven ever happened right in the center of the story. And it's still ringing true as hope for us today, because he went through that. We can now look at our tests and we can say, this is a moment for the kingdom of God to take more ground in my life and in those around me, in our lives, in our marriages, our church, our neighborhoods, and our world. What's one step in that direction? What if this week, every time we face a moment we'd rather avoid, we say, lead me not into a test, but deliver me from evil. What about the cup that you really don't want to drink? Pray, Father, please don't give me this test, but deliver me. Childlike dependence, spirit power, and we watch the kingdom work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your presence in the midst of tests. And most of all, thank you for showing us what this is like in Christ, who went through a test that was not enjoyable to him. And he, the Son of God, prayed to the Father, I don't want to drink this cup. But he showed us what trust is really like and what the fruit of that trust looks like. New life for all who would follow him. Resurrection. God, would you be with us in our various tests, whether it's individually or communally, that we would be honest about them, that we would be childlike, and that we would depend on your Spirit's power, not on our own power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.